Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. And I just want to remind you that the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 has nothing to do with how an individual becomes a believer. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not about a Calvinistic idea that sometime in, quote, eternity past, God made decisions on who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. It has nothing to do with that. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about election, and election always has to do with being elected to a position. And as I pointed out last time, election takes place in the lifetime of the person being elected. We gave the example of the Lord Jesus going up into a mountain and praying, and then coming down, and of his disciples, he chooses 12. He elects 12 to be apostles. So election is not something that is in eternity past. It's something that takes place in the lifetime of the one elected. And so I want you to keep that in mind. I know many of you disagree with it. That will just, you go right ahead. That's your prerogative. This is my understanding of the topic and of election. And to read into Romans 9, 10, and 11, what God is doing today with individuals, to me, is just a terrible twisting of Romans 9, 10, and 11. It causes all kinds of problems. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not how God is dealing with people today. As a matter of fact, in Romans 9 verse 6, the topic is this: it's not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. And the Word of God here is not the Word of God in general. It's the words that were just spoken in verses 4 and 5. It had to do with God's Word concerning Israel. And that's the topic of Romans 9, 10, 11. It's the Word of God concerning Israel. And it hasn't lapsed. And Paul shows this in Romans 9, 10, and 11, why the Word of God concerning Israel hasn't lapsed. Remember, Paul had a ministry in the Acts period, going out to the Jew first among the nations. And many of the Jews thought, well, maybe God is done with Israel, because look how to many it seemed that God was slacking in his promises, because now these people outside the land don't have to keep the law, they don't have to keep the requirements. Is God done with us? And so forth. And not only that, when Paul went out among the nations, Gentiles were believing too. They were grafted into the good olive tree. But it was, again, remember, it was always to the Jew first. So this move of God during the Acts period caused concern for some, thinking that there was this great change and that God was finished with Israel. But God's word concerning Israel hasn't lapsed. Remember, God, during the Acts, when Gentiles were brought in, it was to provoke Israel to jealousy. It was to bring them to a true faith. Remember, Paul is dealing a lot with those who boasted in their birth and their ceremony, and they didn't have a real faith like Abraham had. They boasted that they were children of Abraham, but they didn't act like Abraham. And so Paul is showing here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, in the issue of election, that God chooses those who believe the promises, and God chooses from among even his own people who are that. Like, for instance, God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. It had nothing to do whether one was saved or lost. It had to do which child in the family was going to represent God and the promises. And even in the case of Moses and Pharaoh, both Israel and remember, it's speaking to Pharaoh as his office. Both the Egyptians and the Israel were failures. Israel went into idolatry, and God had mercy on Israel, but he didn't on Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart after repeated statements and proofs that God was speaking. He still hardened his heart, and God molded Pharaoh to destruction in that situation so that he might show his power. Pharaoh's actions are what led to this choice to be used as a tool of a vessel of dishonor. And we're going to see that when we come to Romans 9, 10, 11. But to read into this, just individual salvation just goes so far beyond the context here. And again, you got to keep the Jew in mind, even in reading Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, remember last time, in the time before, I mentioned to you that Romans 3 and Romans 9 are parallel. There are the parallel sections. I won't go back into it, but we're about to look at Romans 9, verses 19 to 29, and its parallel is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And here's what it says there. For the truth of God hath more abounded through my Jewish lie, we might say, unto his glory. Why yet am I also? That's emphatic. In other words, it's a Jew bringing up an objection here, and the Jew is saying, if the truth of God it has more abounded in my Jewish lie unto his glory. Why am I a Jew being judged just like a Gentile? And Paul's response was, and not rather, as we slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their judgment is just. In other words, the people who talk like that, they're not even worth answering. God will deal with them. And the same thing here. In Romans 9:19, it's a Jewish objection to what Paul has been saying in the previous verses. And the Jewish objection is this: thou wilt say unto me, then, why doth the Ethite find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The Jew is trying to get out of the fact. He's anticipating someone who's not taking to themselves the idea that they're the problem, that God is leading them to submission. And instead, they're just, you know, saying, well, look, if that's the case, why would God find fault? For no one's resisted his intention. This is what God intended me to do. Well, there are some who take this verse to be gospel truth, that this is an actual verse that Paul is saying no one has ever resisted God's intention. This King James says will, intention's a better translation. But Paul is saying he's giving the argument of a foolish backtalker. And regarding this thing, somebody sent me an article once that said, no one has ever resisted God's intention. Everything that ever happens is the will of God. And, well, that's not true, for one. I proved that 1,000 times here in these studies. But in Luke 7:30, what most people don't see is there are many who've resisted God's intention. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected, quote, the counsel of God. And this is the same word here in Romans 9 for intention. It's they rejected the intention of God against themselves, not being identified with John's baptism. So those Pharisees rejected God's counsel, rejected God's intention. It can happen. And people do it all the time. And they have done it all the time. So Paul says here, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his intention? And Paul's response is interesting. Nay, but O man, who art thou that talk back argumentatively against God? That's what that means. You're talking back argumentatively. Instead of saying, I'm the one who's missing the mark here, you're blaming God for your missing the mark. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now, some take this to mean that God formed someone to keep sinning. That's not what this is saying at all. God takes a vessel and he forms it to however way he wants. In the case of Pharaoh was rejecting the truth of God, and God formed him for a purpose afterwards, after Pharaoh rejected. And so that is what's going on here, is God is taking these people and he's forming them to meet the need of the time. But God didn't say to Pharaoh, let my people go, but I'm not going to let you let my people go. Pharaoh rejected God. Pharaoh rejected God in activity through the works of Moses, and he rejected completely, outright. And so when he rejected, God said, all right, bud, if that's how you're going to act, I'm going to make it even more difficult. You know, some people get hardened when they go through more troubles, and that's what happened to Pharaoh. He got more hardened because he refused God. He got more hardened by his actions. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, verse 21 is not saying that God forms one person to become saved in eternity past, and in eternity past he decided to form another unto not being saved and going to hell. That's not what this is saying at all. Again, it's regarding how God is dealing with living men based on their actions. That's it. Isaac and Ishmael and Esau and them, they all acted a certain way, and God dealt with them accordingly. Just look at the record. Just look at the records in the Old Testament. The men acted, and God dealt with them accordingly. His election was based on what they did. Just look at it and tell me if I'm wrong. For those of you who think that this election was God chose from eternity past, you know, that they would be saved, you're just reading too much into it. It's not there. That's not the point here. And so he chooses these men, and we saw in the case of Israel versus Pharaoh. We saw Ishmael versus Isaac. It was Esau versus Jacob. And God selected the one over the other with regards to having these positions of representing God. Now, Paul says this in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Again, here we go, is that God is willing to show his wrath. Now, how did he show his wrath? Remember, in the Bible, wrath sometimes is showed against even believers. God showed his wrath to Israel in the wilderness. Sorry, I had to pause there. My phone was ringing. Forgot to turn it off. I always do that. Forget sometimes to turn it off when you're recording. All right, let's go back to verse 22. What if God willing to show his wrath? And remember again, wrath is, you know, some people just associate wrath with eternal conscious torment or something like that. But wrath is even showed to believers, by the way. In the Old Testament, God was angry, was wroth with Moses. He had wrath against Israel in the wilderness. That doesn't mean they were unsaved. It's just that God was dealing with them because of their action. And this is what's happening here. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering, long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, who are these vessels of wrath and how are they fitted? Well, these vessels of wrath, in the case of Moses, it was the Egyptians, especially Pharaoh. And they were fitted to destruction by their own actions. They were conformed to God's purposes based on their actions. And he goes on to say, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. So these people are prepared to glory, to positions of high service for their faith. And so that's what's going on here in Romans 9, 10, 11. Remember, again, who Paul is addressing. He's addressing the Jews, who were boasting in their birth and were boasting in their ceremony. But Paul is saying, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. You'd be like Abraham. Those are the people God chose. And that's what his whole point is here. And he goes, and he says, so he's prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath positioned. That word called is literally positioned, not called from eternity past. These are people that are positioned to a place. And he says, even us whom he has positioned, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now remember, I said at the beginning, Paul had a ministry outside the land, to the Jew first, and nations were being brought into. There were God-fearing people in the synagogue, and there was one case where he went to idolaters and talked to them. But remember, it was always the Jew first. And so when Paul went out there, he had a message for the Gentiles as well. They could be part of this. They were grafted into the good olive tree. Remember, this is Acts period activity here. This is not how it works today. The Jew is not first today. Nobody's first today. And then he goes on, he quotes a verse to show that that this is something that's in harmony with God's ways. Verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be positioned the sons of the living God. And if you go back to Hosea and you look at the context, it's referring to scattered Israel, and God was choosing among those who are Israelites those who would represent him. That's what he's referring to, the sons of the living God. There were certain ones that were recognized as God's special people. And in the future government of God, there are going to be Jews who are going to be positioned to an elevated place, and there are going to be other Jews who aren't. God chose among the Israelites certain would have these positions in God's government. And they will be called sons of the living God. And he says in verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a residue shall be saved. Now this residue is a large number, by the way. These residue are saved to a position. For he will finish this work, what work? The work of selecting a residue, and he will cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work, or literally a concise work, a conclusive work, will the Lord make upon the earth. And by the way, friends, this took place during the Acts period. This was a conclusive and concise work, and it's now finished. God selected the residue, and there were tens of thousands of them, as we know from the book of Acts. And the work was done. The government of God is now postponed, not because of Israel's unbelief, but because God had a secret that he revealed. And this secret is not based on Israel's unbelief today. The secret we read about in Ephesians. So Paul says in verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been a Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And so the Israelite here is led to see that he could not boast in his position, his birth, or his ceremony. He had to rely on the mercy of God. And that required that that Israelite himself must have had a type of faith that recognizes that he recognized that he needed mercy. And those were the kinds of people that God chose. God selected those kind of people to represent him. And that is the point of Romans 9, not how an unbeliever gets saved. It's how who God chooses to represent him. The whole point of this is that God's word concerning Israel hasn't lapsed. God is making provision for this time for Jews outside the land. who could not keep the ceremony, who could not go to Jerusalem and keep all the ceremonies, but there was a provision made for them, and we're going to get more into that here in Romans 9. So, before we go on to verse 30, I want to just point something out. As I've said before here, that this whole section is about election, whom God would select to serve him, and it had nothing to do with who would be saved and who would be lost. God didn't choose in Romans 9 who would believe in him and who wouldn't. I want to turn to Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 21. If you turn there with me, Hebrews 11, 20 to 21, there's something you'll need to see here. In verse 20, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Notice he blessed Jacob and Esau. Esau was blessed. Esau wasn't an unsaved man. Also in Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17, we read this. "Esau was a profane person, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, in one place he's blessed, another place he can't get a blessing. So what is the blessing referring to? He could not get the position of a firstborn. He lost that. God chose Jacob for that. And Esau was molded a different direction because of the way he acted in selling his birthright. But he was still blessed. He was still a believer. He still believed in the one true God, like his father did. And so that's just something to keep in mind here, so we don't read into Romans 9, individual salvation from the penalty of sin. And now let's turn to verse 30. Paul says, "What shall we say then?" We might say, what shall we say in view of everything we just read in Romans 9? He says that the nations, or the Gentiles, I think Gentiles is a good translation here, because remember, Gentiles were being brought in. He says that the Gentiles, which followed or pursued not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That is the faith that we learned about in Romans 3 and 4. That Gentiles could have the faith like Abraham, a maturity. Remember, this is not about one getting saved. The righteousness referred to, remember, in Romans 3, as we talked about it, is Paul likens it to the mercy seat. And that's the place where the instructions were given and maturity was displayed. Abraham was credited with righteousness in Genesis 15. That was many years after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. It had to do with believers reaching a mature state and growing. And that's what the Gentiles, the nations, were able to do this, to live like Abraham. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." And then Paul goes right on to chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that word saved means to be made whole. They were lacking something. And he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." See, this wasn't a pagan people. This was a people who believed in the true and living God, but they weren't embracing God's latest information, so they were lacking in something. Paul says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not in accord with knowledge." See, they didn't recognize something. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone believes." Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal of the law for righteousness. And remember, in the book of Acts, Paul still kept the law. So what the Jews were doing is that they were living as if Christ never came. They were living as if Christ never came. And now Paul does something fascinating here in verse 5. So pay close attention. He goes to a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that was a provision for Israel outside the land. And if you turn to Deuteronomy real quick, before we read these passages, Deuteronomy, we read this. Deuteronomy chapter, I'm flipping there right now, in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And 29, it says this, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to cut with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which you made them with them in Horeb." So this is a different covenant. And when you read the context, it has to do with Israel after they have rejected Jehovah, went into idolatry, and are scattered outside the land. And God makes for provision for the people outside the land when they recognize that they had messed up. God made provision for them. And who's Paul addressing in Romans? Jews outside the land. And he's making provision for them outside the land, and that's why in Romans 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 29 from that covenant. For Moses describes the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live in them, or gain life for himself in them. And it's gaining life, it's gaining a position in honoring God. And then it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now he's quoting here in verse 6 from this passage in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? What does the righteousness which is of faith say to you right then and there? That the word is nigh thee. In other words, it's right on the tip of your tongue. You don't have to go back to Jerusalem. You're outside the land. You can't keep the law anyway. So what are you going to do? What kind of provision does God have for you? He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, even and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. And this is an official proclamation through Paul. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, you want to be the one of the elect? That God chooses the representative? You believe. You believe like on my proclamation here, what God, the provision God is making for you. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. Notice it doesn't say Jew and Gentile here, it's Jew and Greek. The Greek is the most naturally privileged of the nations. We made that distinction in Romans 1 and 3. There's no difference between the Jew and Greek in this matter. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to notice something I know people want to quote this and say it's truth for today. I don't believe it is. The people call upon him when they hear a divinely appointed herald. And they needed a Paul to hear the call. They needed it. This is a response to God calling through official heralds and official channels. And as we know, since Acts 28, that's different today, that the word of God goes out on its own authority today. We don't have heralds today. And then Paul says in verse 14, how shall they, and here again he's anticipating a Jewish objection. Well, then how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? This is a Jewish objection. On how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without, not a preacher. God, they messed this up. It's a herald, an official herald. It doesn't say how should they hear unless somebody gets up in a pulpit on Sunday morning. How should they hear without a herald, an official herald? And you don't know any. I'm not one. You're not one. These are divinely commissioned men. And this was how it was all the way up throughout the book of Acts. God selected men who were his official heralds, and they heralded the word. We don't have that today. We go to the book itself. And some actually want to take this honor upon themselves as if they have the arrogance to think that they are divinely commissioned when they have no commission. Our job is to learn and pass it on to others the best we can, but you're not an official herald, and neither am I. So they heard, how can they hear without a herald? And the answer is they can't. This is not truth for today. Verse 15 says, and how shall they herald except they be divinely commissioned? You get that? You can't herald unless you're divinely commissioned. And that's what was going on in Acts. Paul was a divinely commissioned one. They heard it directly from his mouth. Peter was a divinely commissioned one. They heard it directly from his mouth. You needed a herald in that day. People came to faith in the book of Acts in a way they don't come to faith today. You and I are those who hear the word. We read it and come to faith. We don't hear it from an official herald. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that herald the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And now we have to stop here. We'll pick back up on this in our next lesson. But keep this in mind. You can't. This whole thing here in Romans 9, 10, and 11 was for a specific group of people at a specific period of time. It had a specific purpose, and it's not something that God is doing today. There are no heralds today. And this has to do with God's word concerning Israel. So keep that in mind, and that's my thoughts on it. I know you might not agree with me. That's fine with me. I'll still shoot hoops with you and still brag about our Savior with you. And I know some of you that this is a horrible departure on my part from the truth, and I've heard some interesting comments from people who believe that they have divine commissions from God, that they can actually pronounce God's judgment on those who don't believe like them, but I don't pay much attention to that. I'm a student of the Word of God, and I'm not going to make any official proclamations because I don't believe I have that authority. So I'm just a student like you are. You and I have equal access to know God, and it's through the written word. And so that's what we go by today. Well, I'll stop there. We'll pick up on our next lesson. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until next time, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things are so.